Did you know you can be in ministry without being a pastor or a preacher? It's true. In fact, Skip Heitzig says that just about anything we do when we're called by God is a part of the ministry.
You know, we think, well, if you're in the ministry, you're going to be a reverend, a pastor, a teacher, doctor. Yes, doctor, doctor, doctor. You could insert your name here that God has raised up Frank or George or Nancy as an accountant or a lawyer. Yes, a lawyer or a doctor. Or a whole host of other professions as a place to do ministry, a base of operations for God to work.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read for Jesus.
I don't know if you live in a city where they have traffic cameras at the intersections, but I've often found them to be curious. Basically, they're in place because it's assumed that people won't obey minor laws such as speeding or running red lights. In fact, it's that assumption that often pays for the traffic cameras, because they're funded by the fines of offenders caught by the cameras. Now, all of this begs the question, is there such a thing as an unimportant law? Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig examines the laws and regulations that God revealed to the Israelites. And one of the things we'll notice is that God didn't earmark any of them as optional. Before we get started, though, we wanted to share this letter with you. It's from Thomas, and it says, "Dear Skip, as you can see, I am and have been in the Broward County Jail for about the last 7 months. I listen to your program just about every morning on 94.5 FM. I'm writing to see if I can get a Bible from you. I've been trying to get one here. 7 months went by and I still don't have a Bible. I have a little New Testament, but I would like a New and Old Testament together. I'm a 59-year-old guy that came to church until I was about 14 and have been living in sin for 45 years now. I'm ashamed to say that it took 45 years for my eyes to open back up and see the light to come back to the Lord. I've been blessed during my sinning years because I'm still alive to change and come back home. At this age, I need help. Would you and your church pray for me and pray that I keep doing the things that my Lord would want me to do? Thank you so much. Don't forget the Bible, if I can get one. Your Christian listener, Thomas." Well, Thomas, we're so thankful the Lord has come into your life, and we would be happy to send you an Old and New Testament Bible right away. And if you'd like to write us sometime, please don't hesitate. Write The Connection at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Now, let's learn some more about how God didn't just deliver Israel and then abandon them in the desert. Instead, He took the time to give them direction and an identity by revealing His law. Stay with us to learn more.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, and let's join Skip Heitzig as he takes us through the rest of it in today's study.
The entrance to the tabernacle was on guess what side? The eastern side. Guess what tribe occupied the front part of the eastern side? The tribe of Judah. You had to go through Judah to get into the tabernacle. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Inside the tabernacle of the holy place, there were four layers of curtains. White linen on the inside. Over that, goat's hair. Over that, ram skins. Over that, badger skins on the outside. So, on the outside, it looked ugly. On the inside, it looked beautiful. There was gold and white and blue and red. And that is also like Jesus Christ. The Bible says, to look on Jesus, He has no form or comeliness that when we see Him, we should desire Him. I don't think Jesus Christ looked like the holy cards depict Him. You know, all the holy cards, He's just this striking kind of brownish blonde American surfer, and He's glowing. And there's this big halo that kind of walks around wherever He goes. And then when another saint comes in the room, they got a halo, but it's just not quite as big. But their face is kind of glowing too. And then there's the people in the crowd, and well, their faces aren't glowing at all. I think you look at Jesus and you go, that's Jesus. He just looked like a normal guy. But from the inside, the pure, perfect, white, righteous Son of God, so beautifully pictured here in the tabernacle. Then there's the menorah. The only source of light in the tabernacle was that. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. There was bread in the tabernacle. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. There was an altar of incense right before the approach to the ark veil. By the way, that is the ministry of Jesus Christ today. He prays. He's at the right hand of God making intercession for you. The incense was always a representation of the prayers of the children of Israel. Then there was the veil in the temple. And you can see it here in this picture. You see the white and then all of that beautiful ornate linen. Just on the other side of that veil was the Holy of Holies. It's the veil that kept everybody out. Nobody, not even a priest, could go into that room. The only one who could go in once a year was a high priest. And he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Once a year he went in and he had little bells on his robe. Because if his heart wasn't completely right and he wasn't totally pure before God, he would just keel over dead. And they had a rope tied to him and they'd pull him out. And it's like, okay, who's the next high priest? Not me. My shift isn't until next month. What did Jesus do when he died on the cross? What happened in Jerusalem? The veil of the temple, Matthew 27 tells us, was torn from top to bottom. God tore the veil, saying, you don't just have to be a high priest. You just don't have to be of the sons of Levi or of that tribe. Anybody and everyone can come and have intimate fellowship with me 24/7. So all of it speaks of Christ. And we ought not to be surprised. Because Jesus said, if you would have believed Moses, you would believe me, for Moses wrote of me. Have you ever stopped to ask the question, where did Moses write about Jesus? It's all over here. This tabernacle, all of the sacrifices, a beautiful picture of Christ. Also, by the way, it's a model of heaven. Did you know that? It's a model of heaven. So if you were to step into the tabernacle, it would be in a crude form on earth of what it would be like to step into heaven. You say, now you're getting kind of weird and stretching this thing a little bit. No, I'm not. Listen to Hebrews chapter 8. They, the priests, serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So, we get to Revelation chapter 4. Boom, John's up in heaven. What does he see? The throne of God and not two little angels carved in gold where God's throne is, but God himself and four living creatures with their wings spread out in worship. That's a crude model of what's going on in heaven. He doesn't see a laver for washing anymore, but he stands on a glassy sea. Here the laver is hardened. It's become stiffened. It's become hardened because there's no need to be cleansed anymore. The cleansing is over. And then instead of an altar for sacrifice, there's the lamb John sees, the one that looked like it had been slain. And he was slain for the sins of the world. So it's a picture. It's a model. Now I'm telling you that so that you'll understand from 30,000 feet why so much literature is devoted to the tabernacle. Let me frame it for you. There's only two chapters in the Bible that speak of the creation of the universe, and not even in much detail. Two chapters that speak of the creation of the universe. There are over 50 detailed chapters that speak about the tabernacle. You go, why? That is why. Because of what it speaks about. Chapter 28 through 31 is the priests in the tabernacle, what they're to wear, what they're to do, how they're to be consecrated. Aaron and his sons are taken to the gate, the door of the tabernacle. Blood is put on their ear, their big toe, their right thumb, all speaking of giving their bodies in service to the Lord. These are the priests. I'll tell you a little secret. Some of you may know it. I've told a few of you before. When I was young, it was my mom and dad's hope that one of their four boys would become a priest. So my two older brothers, Jim and Rick, actually went to seminary and were on their way to the priesthood. They dropped out and they got married, and it was a disappointment, especially to my mother, because she thought, I'd just love to have one of my boys as a priest. So then I turn up the born-again one. I'm the last kid. None of them become priests, and I become like this born-again Protestant to them, and I was like their worst nightmare. Until I read 1 Peter that says, don't you know that you're a chosen generation and a royal priesthood, a nation set apart? And I found that scripture said, Mom, your prayers have been answered. I'm a priest. She still wasn't that excited. Chapter 31 is for all my artist friends. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Bezalel was already an artist by profession, and now he's given a special anointing by God and empowering to fulfill God's will. Verse 4, to design artistic works in gold, silver, bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting and carving wood, for all manner of workmanship. So, they did art. They crafted jewelry. They worked with fine carpentry. That's what they did. And you might read that and go, okay, cool. So what was their ministry? You know, what's all this about God anointing them and specially empowering them? And you describe what they did for a living. They were artists. Where's their ministry? That's it. Their ministry was to be an artist for the glory of God. Sometimes we have the ministry so weird in our minds. You know, we think, well, if you're in the ministry, you are going to be a reverend, a pastor, a teacher, doctor. Yes, doctor, doctor, doctor. You could insert your name here that God has raised up Frank or George or Nancy as an accountant or a lawyer. Yes, a lawyer or a doctor or a whole host of other professions as a place to do ministry, a base of operations for God to work. I remember when I was going through school in radiology and I would always read my Bible and somebody said, they saw me reading the Bible, don't you ever want to get into the ministry? And I said, I am in the ministry because I'm talking to you right now. And since you asked me, I went on and told them about Jesus Christ to show them that I was in the ministry. You can be an executive. You can be a skateboarder for the glory of God. And listen, I don't want to minimize this. There's a skate park and a whole group of kids that the Lord is getting a hold of their hearts, and they're taking their skateboarding skills and going out and having contests in different parts of the state and country and sharing the gospel. That's creative, very artistic. Chapter 32 is the uh-oh chapter. Everything's good. They're hearing God's word. They made it up to this point. And then you read 32 and you go, uh-oh, because they really messed up. This chapter gets as much press in the Bible as the Exodus out of Egypt. So it's a hefty chapter. We'll just skim it. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods to go before us. For as this man Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So they broke off their gold earrings and they brought them to Aaron. Verse 4, and he received the gold from their hand, fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Egypt, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Verse 6, they rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to indulge in revelry. That's the idea of play, to indulge in pagan revelry. Goodness! In the midst of God revealing himself so powerfully to a nation, this quickly they turn away into idolatry and worship this bull. Now Moses gets mad, as we mentioned Sunday, breaks the Ten Commandments on the ground before the mountain, grinds up the calf, puts it in water, makes him drink it. Bummer. Verse 21, and Moses said to Aaron, why did this people do? What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them. So Aaron said, after he burped out the calf, do not let any of my anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. Now watch this. This is like classic excuses number 101. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Seriously, Moses, it just walked out. Listen, you had to have been there, dude. It was amazing. What a lame excuse. Somebody once said an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. I'm thinking if I was Moses, I'd be shaking my head saying, you can't come up with anything better than that. That's so lame. I've talked to police officers who have told me about excuses that people give them for speeding. One guy said, well, I had to floor it so I could get to the gas station because I'm almost out of fuel. Another guy said, I'm late for a funeral. Of course, it could be his the next. I have a question for you as we bring this to a close. What excuse do you have for not receiving Christ as your Savior? What excuse do you have for being an onlooker but not a receiver of Christ? Well, chapter 33 and 34 is all about a personal encounter that Moses has with God. He sets up a tent where God speaks to him face to face. The glory of God via a cloud descends upon that tent. They speak, it says in this chapter, face to face, and God promises that his presence will go with them. So in verse 18, here's the highlight. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. I just got to say that you'd think that Moses might be satisfied, right? I mean, he had seen more supernatural wonders than anybody so far, right? He saw plagues happen supernaturally. I think most of us would be satisfied with watching God plague our enemies. We go, that's cool. I believe. And then a Red Sea, boom, open up. Okay, I believe. I'll never doubt you again. Now he goes, oh, I want more. Show me your glory. No matter how well-educated or sophisticated we are, at our very core, we want to see God. That's the longing of every believer. Philip even said to Jesus, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient. Ah, Philip, don't you know who I am? Haven't I been around you long enough? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. But no man can see the full brunt of the unshielded glory of God and live. One day your body will be transformed via resurrection, and you'll be able to handle it. But if God came here tonight and said, I'm going to show you my glory, we just go, phew. We just fizzle up. We're not ready for it. We need a new body. Chapter 35 to 40 is take two. And what I mean, I can quickly sum this up. Israel starts obeying God, and they build the tabernacle. All the specifications are given. All the things they use to make it are given. And it's completed. That's the brunt of chapter 35 through 40. So in chapter 40, verse 17, it came to pass in the first month, on the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was raised up. Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put it in bars, raised up its pillars, spread out the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of tent on top as the Lord commanded. So remember those four coverings of linen and goat's hair and ram skins and badger skins. It was all assembled. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all of their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day. The fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. So now, Here's where we're at. The tabernacle is at the very heart and center geographically of the encampment of Israel. The nation of Israel is centered on God. He's in the very center, in the very midst of them. It's really a great way to end the book. God's presence dwelling among his people. We started the book, they were in Egypt crying out. They went through the wilderness a little bit, grumbled and complained. You ain't seen nothing yet. What till we get to the next few weeks? But it ends in glory. From groaning to grumbling to glory. That's how the book follows. And we end with God delivering them from the furnace of Egypt out into the wilderness where God is providing, preserving, and protecting them. Now, the Lord, his design for you. Here's the message of Exodus for you. God wants to deliver you from the slavery caused by your sin, bring you into deliverance, and be at the very center of your life as the tabernacle was at the center of their life. He wants to deliver you from sin and be at the center of your life. And that's why the Bible says concerning Jesus Christ, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, literally, and we beheld his glory.
And those could also be the themes of your life. Your life can be defined by redemption and revelation. Through Jesus Christ, you can find both forgiveness and freedom from sin. And you can discover what your life was meant to be all along. The best part is, it really isn't all that difficult to start that theme of redemption and revelation in your life. All it takes is a humble heart and a few sincere words. If you'd like to know more about how to begin that relationship with Christ, please don't hesitate to call us, 1-800-922-1888. Or you can click on the Know God link at our website, connectionradio.org. If you've already made that commitment, if you've already experienced the themes of redemption and revelation in your life, we'd like to encourage you to help us as we try to bring the good news of that message to people all over the world. You're probably thinking that you don't have time to travel, but when you join the Global Connectors, you won't have to. Here's more.
Did you feel that? It's the world of technology shifting under our feet. Media delivery and communication is moving so fast, it seems like a landslide. Let's remember, the World Wide Web was not a major consumer factor in 1990. Now, we have screenagers who have never known life without Google. Our language has changed to include words like blog and phrases like, I'll Facebook you. It's changed entertainment with digital streaming of films on demand or opportunities to find 15 minutes of fame on YouTube. It's also changing evangelism by giving us opportunities to reach more people in more parts of the world than ever before. Let's remember, the Bible says all things were created for God's glory. So just as the Roman roads were really built not for legions, but for Paul's feet, the web's highest use is for the gospel and Bible teaching. At The Connection, we strive to stay on top of tech trends and use them to the max for our ministry. You can help as a member of the Global Connectors. With your monthly contribution, you'll make it possible for even more people in more countries to hear biblical teaching on the internet, to get digital and online resources to help people study the Bible, and for more people to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Plus, each month, we'll send you a little thank you gift. This month, you'll receive a teaching from Skip Heitzig called, You're on a Mission from God.
So you've seen that bumper sticker, I'd rather be fishing. God would rather have you be fishing too, but fishing for souls, fishing for men.
The Connection continues to find new ways to use technology to spread God's word around the world. And you can help make that happen as a Global Connector. Find out how you can sign up today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
That's also how you can get in touch with us for a copy of today's teaching. It's available on CD for just $6, including shipping, when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. And if you can share anything above that suggested donation, just know that will help us continue to bring you these daily studies. And it will also help us bring them to new areas all over the world where people desperately need to hear the good news of the Bible. So call us today, 1-800-922-1888. or write us, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And thank you for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Well, next time, we'll continue our rapid journey through the Bible as we begin the book Leviticus. And I think you'll find that book to be more interesting than you may have thought. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.